And let's go to Acts 20. I want to today to key off of something I was privileged to listen to most of the tape that Mr. Vild spoke on about God's grace last time. And I was moved by that in one sense to want to expand on one particular aspect of God's grace for us. Acts 20. There is a story about Alexander the Great, in which it is said that he was passing through a specific city with his entourage, and as he passed through, there was a beggar on the side of the road in tattered clothing. He looked very much poor and wretched, and he certainly had no claim on the conqueror at all, no right to raise his hand and solicit. But the beggar was asking for help, and Alexander the Great, the king, reached in his pocket and took out some coins, and he tossed 3 gold coins to the beggar. Well, a courtier that was assisting him was astonished at his generosity, and he told Alexander, he asked him the question, why 3 gold coins? Why, copper would have been plenty for a beggar. It would have satisfied his needs just fine. And Alexander looked at him in royal fashion and said this. He said, yes, that is true. Copper would be fitting for the beggar. But gold is fitting for the giving of the king. And I think that is a very well said statement. And I want to remind us today, you and I are destined to be kings in the kingdom of God. What is our giving like? Is our giving befitting a king, or is our giving befitting more like a commoner? This is my message for us today. We should be giving like kings. And it's an important message I want to give today. You know, in the history of the Church of God, and I've been around since 1971 now, as I get older and older, we have had, from time to time, what we call difficult scriptures. You're probably familiar with this. What we termed difficult scriptures were those scriptures that others used to teach that the law was done away. They're scriptures that are seemingly hard to understand. And so what I want to do today is start the sermon with what I believe is the most difficult scripture in the Bible. Let's read it in Acts 20. And in verse 35, here Luke is writing, quoting, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Man, this is a difficult verse for people to understand, isn't it? More blessed. It's better to give than receive. Why, our human nature resists such a thought. We automatically want to receive. We want to get instead of give. And this is so symptomatic of our age today. But I know that it has been said, and I believe this, there's two ways of life, isn't there? There's God's way of love and Satan's way of what? Hate and resentment. You can say it another way. Mr. Armstrong used to say it this way. He said there were two ways of life that you can choose from, and one is the give way, and the other is the get way. And you and I live in a world today that is just trying with all its might, it seems, to get, and to get more and more for self. And I say this today, this is a soft message. It's not prophetic. It's not technical. It's not a message of severe correction for the church. It's a soft message. But it is such a profound message that it could be life-changing, because we're talking about the way God lives and the way you and I should be living in our lives. And I say this doctrine that I'm going to talk of today is front and center to Christianity. And where, I ask us today, do we stand on this issue? Usually, you and I live from month to month, don't we? And we have an approach in which we kind of add things up, how much money came in and how much we got that month. And then we kind of subtract out how much we had to spend. And we look at life in terms of the what we have over, what we have left over is a somehow a symbol of our success, instead of looking at how much we gave this month to others as some sort of indicator of our success. It's ironic, isn't it? It's the exact opposite. But as a result of this way that we live and the way we think today, we live in a strange world. People spend money they don't really have, and they spend it for things they don't really need, and they do so often to impress people they don't really like. We spend more, and we have less, and we enjoy what we have less. We have bigger houses, smaller families, don't we, today? More conveniences, and less time. We've multiplied our possessions and reduced our values and standards. We lowered them. We've steepened our profits. But look at how shallow our relationships are. It's a funny world. Double incomes, single parent homes. It's unique. Fancier houses, but broken homes. Make a living, but don't have a life. It's a weird world. We have more years in life, but less life in our years. More money, less peace. Soaring economically, sinking socially. It's the paradox of our time. In this last century, we've really seen phenomenal changes, I think, in our lifestyle. But are we really better off for it? I'm asking us today. We've doubled our incomes, really. We now have twice as many cars per person as we did in the 50s. We can eat out 2.5 times more often than we could then. We travel more in the air and eat more food. We have the internet today and sports utility vehicles. We have caller ID, and we have so many things that we didn't have before. It's been a revolution technologically, hasn't it? Yes, we've got more employment, less inflation in many cases, although I think this is going to change. I think we're going to have terrible inflation very soon. Minority rights of women are better protected, minorities and rights of women. We have new drugs. We're able to shrink tumors. We're able to enhance our sex, our potency, and we're lengthening lives. But we have doubled the divorce rate in this society that we live in today. And we've tripled teen suicide rates. I want you to think about it. Quadrupled violent crime. Prison population has, they say, quintupled. And the number of babies born to unmarried parents has sextupled, pardon the expression. And uniquely, we've witnessed a sevenfold increase in cohabitation. It's just an amazing thing. And that's a precursor to divorce as I see it. But depression has soared among Americans today. It really has. We become, as I say it this way, a medicated America. We take 10 times the mood-altering drugs that were taken in World War II. 10 times to survive and to live and function in our society today. And we care so much about the numbers in a column in a bank book today. But we don't care about human lives like we used to. Bertrand Russell once said this, that the mark of a civilized human is the capacity to read a column of numbers and weep. But can we weep for the social recessions, casualties, for the crushed lives behind the numbers? For everyone to win, to get ahead, in our world today, there's a lot of people that have to lose. There's a lot of people struggling to survive. What's happened to us as a people, I think, is that we've followed in the footsteps of our first parents. They saw that tree and they wanted it. They wanted more. They wanted what they couldn't have and they stole it. And today I see us stealing from corporations personally and socially. We steal from our society, from one another. We followed the way of the God of this world and we become a nation of takers, of people who are committed to receiving more. To getting as much as we can get. Whoever dies at the end with the most toys wins. What a philosophy that we have. An entire economic system has developed in America as a result. And as this system has developed, we have no longer become considered as persons. We're called consumers. That's how we're looked at. Millions of consumers that sustain an economic system, and it is capitalism. Let's go to Ezekiel, because I want to talk about this just for a moment, just briefly. This is not the the lion's share of my message today, but it certainly plays a part. Who do you think is the author of modern-day capitalism? Some would say that it is God's way. It's God's system, capitalism is. But Satan actually used the very system we have today to corrupt the angels. In Ezekiel 28 and verse 14, it says this, "You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I've set you so, and you were upon the holy mountain of God, and you walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, and you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created, until iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, you have filled the midst of you with violence, and you've sinned. Therefore, I'll cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I'll destroy you, O covering cherub." I want you to think about this. Here was a being that was using merchandising with angels, and he was amassing power, amassing wealth, as it were, to himself. And now he's using it, America, to bring us to the point where we are a materialistic society. And I think it couldn't be better described anywhere than in the movie Wall Street, where here Michael Douglas is giving this magnificent soliloquy. He's giving a speech to these people in a corporation, and he's saying, greed is good. Greed is what is the foundation of America. It's everything we believe in. Greed is good. And we've sold people on this, and people believe it. But Satan is going to use this system. Let's go to Revelation 18. He's going to use this system and his philosophy, his merchandising, as it were, to build an incredible Babylon. It's going to be a vast economic power. And he's going to use merchandising to just turn the values of people to a point where they would sell one another. And it's all about money. And it's all about profit. And it's all about get. Revelation 18, in verse 1, it says, "After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, you my people, that you aren't partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Come out of this system. Come out of this system that sells whatever it can. And the system that climbs over the dead bodies of others to climb to the top and to have more and more, to have more power and to have more money. We've got to come out of it. Making money at the cost of other people's losses. Look at what the system does in verse 9. Let's pick it up again and read 9 more verses. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is your judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. Oh no, what a terrible thought. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and thine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manners of vessel of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots, yes, and the slaves and, yes, the souls of men." They are the souls, the lives of men and women are being sold. And you can see it on the internet now as pornography spreads around the world. They're selling their lives. They're selling every wonderful value for money. And the fruits that your soul lusted after are departed from you. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from you. You shall find them no more at all. And the merchants of these things which were rich, made rich by her, shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, the great city was clothed with fine linen and purple, scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to nothing. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood far off, and they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, what city is like unto this great city? Look at them wailing for the loss. It reminds me of the time of the Great Depression and the stock market crashed and people killed themselves over money? People that had families, had friends, and had children, and loved ones, and they killed themselves because they lost their money. Can't you see these people doing the same thing? Because this great, horrible system in God's eyes has been destroyed because we've become such a part of it, and we believe so much in it, and we want so much to have the things that it produces and that those people that are part of that system have. We are sold on economic prosperity. Every single election that I have ever witnessed, who gets elected depends on what the economy's doing, doesn't it? That's what we care about. We don't care about their principles and values. How much money are we making? How nice a car am I driving? That's what matters to us. We have been tricked in our world, fooled into a false belief system. There's an example I want to point out today. They're called a people called the Mazetic Indians, and they live in southwest, I believe it is, New Mexico. And there's a sociologist that studied and lived with these people and wrote about this. It's a fascinating example of how they think. These people will not even wish somebody well. They won't do it. They will not teach somebody something new. They don't like to even share the gospel, even though they claim to be believers. They don't want to share it with someone else. And there's a reason. There was a village baker who was asked, who taught you to bake bread? And he said, I just always knew it. He acts as though he didn't acquire the knowledge from somebody else. And the sociologist said this very strange behavior comes from a unique belief that they have. They think that everything in life is a constant. Therefore, there's limited good in the universe. There's limited love. There's limited hope. There's limited joy in the world. This means that if you're going to give to someone else, you would have to drain yourself. If you're going to love a second child, in their mind, you have to take the love away that you give from the first child because there's only a limited amount there today. So if you give someone happiness, you have to lose some happiness in yourself. They think it can't be reacquired, and it seems like, well, we don't believe this, do we? Then why do we act like it this sometimes? Why are we hesitant to give to others? What are we afraid of? If someone is our superior, are we afraid to give them love, to give them a smile, happiness, share with them? If someone is our inferior, does it matter? Are we giving something away? But I ask you today about this. How many people don't even know the names of their neighbors in California? We don't want anything to do with anybody. We act as though giving to them would somehow take away from us. I say that this philosophy is rubbed off on us and that we are affected by it without realizing it's all wrong. God's way is to give to others and to give to them for their benefit, not our own. And love actually expands the more you give it, doesn't it? Remember how Christ said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water? He's talking about the Spirit of God, and the more we give it away, what happens? The more it fills us. It isn't something that can't be reacquired at all. Hope becomes greater when shared. Goodness builds on other goodness. A smile doesn't take away from other people's smiles, does it? You smile to someone, and what are they going to do? They're going to smile back. Now, apply that to a world, if you will. Happiness, sharing with others, producing more happiness. That is the way of God's kingdom. Good, fun, joy, pleasure, happiness, expanding forever. Jesus says this, of the increase of his government, there is no end. Can you picture a world in which people are giving love to one another, that are caring about one another, that are helping one another, And can't you see that expanding, feeding on itself and growing throughout 1,000 years? Like that mustard seed that becomes a great tree and all the birds of the air come and lodge in it? Yes, it's going to be a place that can house all of us and accept all of us, in which we'll sing and be happy. He says this, at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Man, where are those pleasures coming from? Him. Because He is a God who is a God who gives. It's His way. If we only understood this more fully and practiced it more fully, we'd be so much happier ourselves. I ask you to just think for a moment about what would a world be like if every person on the face of the earth believed in giving more than they took. Would there ever be a place for war? No. Could there ever be famines? No. Starvation? No. I tell you, there wouldn't be diseases, there wouldn't be sickness, there wouldn't be unhappiness, there would be unparalleled joy, cooperation, happiness all around, and that all the evil and all the pain would disappear because we were a giving people. And if someone was hurting, we'd give. We'd help them. If people were starving, we wouldn't be spending $1 billion a week in a war to kill others. We'd be over there feeding them. Yes, and that world is coming. Paul says this is the answer to things that are in our world. Let's go to Matthew 5, if you will, Matthew 5. It is the answer to so many of the world's problems, but he says it has to begin with us. And so Paul says this, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. If he is angry at you, then you don't heap coals on him verbally, but you give to him, and by giving, then you overcome evil with good, don't you? By giving to your neighbor. It is the way of love. Giving is God's way, and it is the solution to so many problems that we have in our world today. It is the very way of God. And Matthew 5, verse 43 says this, you have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and even persecute you. Why? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? For not even the publicans, they do so. But be you therefore perfect or mature Christians, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, this is one way to be like the perfect God, and that is to be a people who are people who give. Those Indians believe a terrible lie, but it seems like so many of us act as though we believe something very like it, very much like it. But I say don't follow this. Don't follow this way. And here's a reason why. There is in life a great invisible law. It is a law of reciprocity. That's right. There is a law of reciprocity. James 1 says this, if you'll go to Luke, I'm going to read James 1, but let's go over to Luke 6, if you will. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from one source. It comes from the Father of lights above, and He gives to all of us, as we just read, and He's the example for us to give to one another, and He loves us, and He gives to us, and if we'll give to others of that love, they'll begin to respond, and things will come back to us. So we don't have to worry about receiving. We don't have to worry about getting and getting and getting more and more. Instead, worry about giving, because if we give, there's a law of reciprocity. Luke 6 and verse 38 says this, give, and it shall be given unto you. How? Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. It's a beautiful truth, isn't it? We don't have to worry about scraping and struggling and fighting to get more and more. we can give, and God will give to us. And you'll see other people give to you as well. But in life, you see sometimes people are just plain chintzy. They don't get it. And people are driven sometimes to hoard things for themselves. There was a case written in the paper and reported by Osgood of a lady who lived in West Palm Beach, Florida. She died at the age of 71. And the investigators went into her house, and there they found that her house was a terrible mess of disarray. There was disrepair everywhere. And the house was just a big trash barrel. And the clothes were soiled, the bed clothes were soiled, and they found her, and the coroner said she had died of malnutrition. She had starved herself down to the point she was 50 pounds, 50-pound woman laying dead in her dirty, soiled bed. And they did some more investigating, and they found that she would beg food from the neighbors sometimes, and that she would only buy her clothing at the Goodwill store. And she acted as though she had no money at all. The investigators found two keys in the apartment that led them to two separate P.O. box, or what do they call those? You have a box? Safe deposit box. Thanks, Troy. And they led them to these two boxes. And in one of them, they found 700 AT&T certificates and hundreds of other bonds and securities, and a stack of cash with over $200,000 in cash. Then they went to the other box, and they didn't find any certificates or securities, just cash, $600,000 in cash. This lady was worth over $1 million, and yet she was so afraid to spend any money on anyone, so afraid to give even to herself, that she starved herself to death and lived in the poorest of circumstances. How many people imprison themselves in their own world, thinking they have to get more, that they're just materialistic, and they miss life? This woman had lost out on living life as she tried to hoard stuff and be materialistic. How many of us do that? Miss the joy that is in life. Miss the joy that is in relationships. Miss the joy of our children and our families because we're so concerned with money. We don't need to fear. There's a law of reciprocity. If you give, it'll be given to you. There's great relief in this to me. It is a liberating truth in life. One man that I heard of in AC, he was an AC student. He told a story of his grandfather. He said his grandfather was so miserly that before he ever knew anything about the truth, he never would give anyone a Christmas present. Not one person a Christmas present. He wouldn't give anybody gifts. He said giving other people gifts was a waste of money. And so he lived his life like this, and his children didn't give him gifts, and he didn't give them gifts. And the whole family came to be sort of like he was. They didn't give anything to one another. And finally the man died, his grandfather died, and he had not one person at his funeral. Not one. He had never given to anybody, and no one gave to him. The grandson eventually was called, and he went to Ambassador College, and there he saw a whole different world. He saw a world in which people gave to one another, a world in which people took time to help other people. And he saw a church, and he went to the feast, and he saw people put on huge spreads with appetizers and wonderful drinks and fancy foods and invite people over and just give it freely. And he began to see that there were times when people who needed help would have groceries on their back porch, or they'd get a letter in the mail that was unsigned with cash in it. He saw people who cared about other people, and he began to see his own life change. And he said it was so liberating and so fulfilling, this other way of life. There they are, the get way and the give way. Which do you think is better? Because every day of our lives, we have the choice to make how we're going to live. Are we going to give to others? Or are we going to try to get others to give to us. Revelation 3, if you will. This is such a vital truth in life. And I think it applies to us at the end of the age more than perhaps even many of the other eras of God's church. That we have, I think, witnessed this apostasy, the love of many waxing cold, evil men waxing worse and worse. We see it on our television. We've been probably ripped off by people. You know, today I get, it's got to be like two a day of the letters from Nigeria where they're trying to tell me that somebody's got several million dollars, they need to put it in my name for a while and help me hold it, or a new inheritance, or some sort of investment opportunity. Every day I'm getting these now. It's like, don't they realize they're kind of flooding the market and they're hurting themselves? But we live in this world, and so it tends to have its effect on us, and we sear our conscience. We sear our heart a little bit. We toughen up and we go, no, I've got to protect myself. And so we hurt ourselves when we do this because we aren't giving. And yet we live in a time that is incredibly materialistic. And so how does that affect the church? Does the church become well off? Do they want to hold on to their money? Do they distance themselves from one another? And even by so doing, distance themselves from Jesus Christ? Revelation 3 and verse 14. Revelation 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. Don't you know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel you, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness doesn't appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Is there anyone here that can say that these people don't have money? Is there anyone here that can say that they think that they haven't been affected by the materialism? And that they think because I've got this level of money and I'm doing this well and I fit here in the strata of society, I'm doing pretty good, or that God has blessed me because I'm righteous, and they're self-satisfied and they're turned off when it comes to relationships with others and even with God? Do you see brotherly love? You see Philadelphia? You don't see that, do you? It's out there. It's right outside these walls. It's affecting the Church of God all around the world. We're falling into it. We care about our careers now more than we care about the kingdom of God. More and more it's happening. And we mustn't let this happen to us. It is a malady of our age, cocooning and turning inward and thinking of self and looking at what we can get out of situations. We've got to be careful about this and not fall into their trap. Learn instead the way of God. Proverbs 11. Let's go over to Proverbs 11. We read this scripture, of course, so many powerful and profound scriptures in the book of Proverbs. But this is one I want to go back and pick up again in chapter 11. There's a law of reciprocity. Give, and it will be given unto you. In verse 24 it says, there is that, or that person who scatters and yet increases. And there is he that withholds more than is right, but it tends to poverty. Isn't that unique? There are people who scatter. They give their love, they give of their material things, and they have plenty. How does that work? Because there is a law of reciprocity. God, you give, and God will give back to you. And I think we should see this and live it in our lives. Be giving. Give at work. Isn't that a good place to give? It's an ideal place to give, isn't it? Bob and I worked together. I was a supervisor in an air conditioning company for a while, and we were doing a big condo project. There was 500 condos. Can't imagine how pouring that gets to be after a while. 500 condos. And we were nearing the end of the project, and we had about 20 left to go, but we were starting to lose money now. We had reached the point where we were going into the red, and we were taking too much time. And I told Bob, I said, "You got to hurry up, Bob, because we're starting to lose money now." And he says, "You don't understand, Art." He says, "Listen, look, don't you get it? You don't understand, Art. Once this job is finished, I'm out of work." I said, "Bob, you don't understand. There's a law of reciprocity. You help and hurry and you get this job done. There will be more work. Believe me." Because I had been working for 15 years trying to catch up, and I never caught up in 27 years. I was never out of work a single day because I was giving and giving and giving at work. And I'm telling you, the work comes to you. Everyone comes to you. They want you because you're working hard. And he didn't get it. And so when he finished that job, he kind of dragged his feet. I had to let him go. I wish he would have understood this, because we would have kept him. If he would have worked hard, there's no way I'd let him go. I'd drop back my own hours to keep a man that would work hard. But he didn't believe me. And so he didn't understand that there's a law of reciprocity. Give, and it will be given back to you. And it's so important and so valuable to understand this. My question today would be, what about other areas of our life? What about it? What about marriage? You understand, in marriage, sometimes it's about the power struggle. Who's going to win? Who's going to get their way? And it's so divisive, and it breaks up marriages. And I've heard that the first year of marriage, in many cases, it's all about the power struggle. And each one working to figure out where they're going to fit and who's going to get their way. What about me? What about our children? Are we dedicated to making sure we give to them, or do we treat them as though children are to be seen and not heard? Is our main focus punishing our children because they have committed crimes against our word, or is it taking the time to listen to them and actually know who they are? Is it training them, playing with them, having some fun with them, laughing with them? What about the brethren in the Church of God? What about when it's difficult to get along with somebody sometimes? How do you deal with that? Do you steel yourself, distance yourself from them, or do you give them what they need for their sake? How do we treat one another? Do we give them help? Do we give them love? Or do we just gossip? It's a good question, isn't it? It's a good question. How do we treat the brethren? What about the community? We had a wonderful sermon by Mr. Rothwell on this subject. We have always believed in coming out of the world, but being in the world, and we have kind of blinded ourselves in times past to the needs of people around us. But isn't there a place for that? Do we know our neighbors? Are we willing to help our neighbors when we can? Are we willing to give to them? You see what I'm talking about? It's not just money, is it? It's time. It's talents. It's sometimes money. Giving of ourselves to others is a way that God lives, and the way that He is, and the way He wants us to be. You remember when the Church of God had been going for about 10 years, and actually in Acts 10, interesting 10 years. Anyway, in Acts 10, the first man who was a Gentile was going to be called into the church. And you remember how it described him? A devout man, a man who prayed, and a man who gave alms to the poor. Now, I want you to think about Cornelius. When he gave those alms to the poor, was he giving to his people? No, he was a Gentile. He was giving alms to the Jews as a Gentile. And this has happened repeatedly in the Scriptures. And it is sometimes not the people of God that he's called who are the givers. Sometimes it's outsiders who are. And this is a tragedy when this happens. Jesus Christ went about doing good. He was giving. Sometimes he went without sleep. He was tired. And yet the people had needs, and so he gave to them. And sometimes exhausted, then he would fall asleep in a boat. couldn't even be waked by a storm. But it was because he was giving to others. 2 Corinthians 8. The churches in Macedonia were a good example. The brethren in Jerusalem were suffering a terrible drought, and there was famine, and they were very hungry. and the people in Macedonia were then going to send them gifts, an offering, as it were, to their Jewish brethren. And they're an example for us written in the Bible, and there's an interesting point that is made here of 2 Corinthians 8. In verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." In other words, they didn't have all that much either, but they were the ones that were scraping something together for their brethren. "For to their power I bear record, yes, and beyond their power they were willing to, of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of their ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves of the Lord, or to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God." In verse 7, "Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." And so he's encouraging the brethren in Corinth to give as the brethren in Macedonia who gave, although they didn't have that much. They entreated him, "Take our gift, give it to them, give to others." What a wonderful example they were, an inspiration to Paul. Let's go to verse 9. "To see the spirit of these people," and they would, of course, reap what they sowed because there's a law of reciprocity. And then he continues here, speaking of this in chapter 9 and verse 6. "But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man should give according as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So God loves a cheerful giver, and I know there's a story about a girl who was at one of the holy days once, and she had a dollar bill and she had a quarter in her pocket, and they were passing the plate on the holy day, and she whispered to her mother, "Well, Mom, how much should I give?" And her mother looked at her in the eye and said, "Well, sweetheart, God loves a cheerful giver." And so afterwards, they passed the plate and she put her money in it. And afterwards, her mother asked her, "Well, how much did you give, sweetheart?" And she said, "I'm so glad that you told me that, Mom, because I know that God wanted me to be a cheerful giver, so I gave the quarter." Because that is what a little girl might do. But if you're laughing, of course, you may not have gotten the message here. The point is that Christians, I believe, must come to a point where we can let things go for the benefit of others. I think that that is a part of what God is all about. We should have a deep-seated desire to release and not keep, to give, you might say, and not grab. And so today I say, moms and dads and wives and children and employees and clerks and counselors, young and old, blue-collar workers, farmers, ranchers, whoever we may be, all of us, let's give, because become givers of ourselves. And if we will, I think we'll see it open the hearts of others. And I think we'll see that God will bless us on in this way. And I'm going to ask you now to chew on this statement I now make. I believe that we are the most like God when we give. I believe we are the most like God when we give. That's his nature, and that's the way he is. And so it was that Jesus, when he saw the widow giving her money in the treasury, he immortalized her, didn't he? Here were these rich men giving money, and they had plenty to give. But the widow gave in a way that hurt her. She gave out of her need. The Macedonians gave out of their need. And like the widow, in Elijah's day, there's a law of reciprocity, isn't there? That widow had nothing but a tiny little cruse of oil there and just barely any food at all. And the prophet of God asked her for it, and she gave it to him, and that food never ceased until that famine was over. A law of reciprocity that comes from the Almighty God himself, who is the giver in every respect. The world today, they want to get. And so what do we see in the religious world? You turn on the programs, and they have the gospel of wealth. and they say, send your money to me and God will bless you. And they're riding around in expensive cars with several beautiful mansions and several $100 suits. And it's all such a sham. There's a truth in it, though. And that is that God will bless you if you give. But I don't believe that what they're doing is right. Romans 12, if you will. God's Spirit leads us to give. Remember the fruits of the Spirit? The word goodness in there is one of the words. It's a fuzzy, wuzzy word. People don't have a specific meaning for that word. But if you look it up, you'll find that part of the meaning of that word is to be a giving person, a person who good emanates from them. They give to others. And God's Spirit gives all of us different gifts, and He gives all of us the spirit of giving, and we should exercise that gift. Romans 12 and verse 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, and he that exhorts on exhortation, and he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. And so we are given gifts, and everyone has different gifts, but there is the gift of giving, and we have all of these to some measure, of course. Purchasing a field, I'm going to conclude here. David was offered some land free. He wanted to purchase a field in which to build a temple. And he said, I will not do that. I won't take and give burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Because he realized that he needed to give something to make it of value. And so he said he had to pay for that land. And so it was. The widow gave of her all, and the Macedonians gave in their poverty. King David paid for his offering. Jesus gave his life for you and for me. The Father, he owns everything, but he only had one son. And he gave it what he cared about the most for you and me. Every one of these that I've described, kings. Giving like a king gives. Everyone, David, the prophets, I say the widow, kings in the kingdom of God. And they learned this principle about being like God, to be a giver. Giving that suited a king. A way of life. Not giving without thought. No. Not giving in so that you hurt yourself. No. But give in ways that Jesus Christ would. And receive a kingdom in the future.